If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 11. We'll continue our study on the ongoing study on the personal, the private means of grace. And we're using the Lord's model prayer as our template to learn how to pray. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let's pray. Father, we confess that we feel our own inadequacy when it comes to the subject of our own prayer lives. But we thank you that your word and your spirit teaches us how to pray, and that we can grow in our prayer life and make progress so that we know better how to pray a year from now than we do now. So Lord, this evening as we think about these things, please do your work of equipping us that we might get to know you better and spend time with you in a more effectual way each and every day. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening is our fifth lesson in an 8-part series on the subject of the private means of grace. In our first study, we consider the presence and the promises of God. Christianity, at its heart, is a relationship with God that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his mediation, holy God and sinful man have been reconciled to one another, and the Bible speaks in the language that when we believe on Jesus Christ, we are said to have come to know the Lord. And having come to know him, just as in any relationship, you can come to know him more, to know him more deeply, to know him better. But with any relationship, you have to invest time. Many, many cumulative hours over the space of many months and many years, investing time in their presence, speaking and listening, and getting to know one another through conversation. And the same thing is true of the Lord. We speak to him through prayer. He speaks to us through the Word of God. And so we learn how to have this holy conversation with God each and every day over the course of our lives, drawing close to him and having him draw close to us. And the scriptures are full of promises inviting us to do this very thing. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And those are very comforting promises. And so, in our second lesson, we learned about listening to God through Bible reading. Everything God has to say, he has already said, and he's committed it to writing. It's the 66 books of the Holy Bible. We're not looking for something spooky or mystical out there that God's going to say to us. Everything he has to say, he has said in his word. But we need the Spirit to give us illumination as we read it so that we can understand it, comprehend it, and apply it to our lives. Mm-hmm. And so we talked about how to go about all these things in terms of systematically working through the scriptures in a very consistent way. And then that led us, in our third lesson, to begin considering prayer. And what I'm trying to do is set before you the varieties of prayer, the different kinds of prayer that there are, with the idea that our prayer life can grow more well-rounded. Now, I promise you, here in just a couple weeks, I'm literally going to take the time to show you something that is putting it all together and trying to help it be very, very practical, keeping it real. Because I know none of you have 2 and 3 hours a day to invest in doing all these things, but I want to try to show you a method by which I think you can invest about 30 minutes. If you have more time to do it, that's fine, but invest about 30 minutes seeking to bring to God, offer to God, the various varieties of prayer. So we've considered two different varieties of prayer thus far. The first variety we've considered are prayers of adoration and thanksgiving. All too often, we forget the fact that prayer is a means by which we worship the Lord, by which we offer him praise. And so we want to saturate our prayers with adoration of his perfections and thanksgiving for all the many blessings he's given us and all the many things he has done. The point of that is that our prayers are to be God-centered. We want to have God-centered prayers. And then last week, we had our fourth session, and we talked about prayers that are kingdom-focused. that we want to, that, what does the Lord's Prayer tell us? It says, hallowed be thy name, that's adoration, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer for his kingdom to spread to the preaching of the gospel. And we consider the fact that this is a parallel petition to the thing Jesus has commanded us to say, which is to come to the Lord of the harvest and pray the Lord of the harvest will send laborers out into his harvest field. And so long as the harvest field is plentiful and the laborers are few, we are to continue praying on a more concentrated and concerned basis to preach on or to pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest field. And so this should be a part of our daily prayers. And we considered that what we're praying for is for God to raise up men who are fitted by the Holy Spirit with the desire, the graces, and the gifts necessary to serve as church planters and to be sent out two by two into the world to plant churches, to mentor leaders, and that sort of thing. So again, our prayers should be God-centered and kingdom-focused. And so tonight, that brings us to the focus for this evening, which is prayers of personal supplication. Prayers in which you are asking requests for yourself. God willing, next week we'll go through prayers of confession and repentance. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll complete this part of the series by dealing with the subject of praying for other people. That is, interceding for others. And then we're going to finish on February 3rd with covering the subject of fasting and prayer. But for tonight, the subject matter is praying for yourself, making requests of personal supplication. And so it's very simple what I'm going to go over tonight, but I want to set it forth under two questions. First of all, why should you bring your personal requests before the Lord? And secondly, what kinds of personal requests should you bring before the Lord? So let's consider our first question first. Why should you bring your personal requests before the Lord? This word supplication simply means request. And so technically speaking, a supplication can be for yourself, or it can be a supplication for someone else, which we call intercession. But for tonight, my focus is going to be upon personal requests. And whenever we talk about the subject of personal requests, I think there's a tendency, certainly, to make the qualification that we don't need to be exclusively focused upon ourselves. All our prayers should not be about us. And that's certainly right. The scriptures say in James 4:3, for example, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Even when we're on our knees, sin is still with us. We can still have sin in our hearts even as we're engaging in prayer. But that being said, it is certainly wrong to exclusively pray for yourself. If that's all you do, is all you do is ever bring your own personal request before the Lord, that's being self-centered. But that being said, what I want to impress upon you tonight is that I'm afraid the devil can sometimes use that fact that we can get so focused on ourselves in such a way as to make us hesitant somehow to come before the Lord with our requests. Because while it's always wrong to be exclusively praying for yourself, at the same time, it's not wrong to spend a lot of time praying for yourself. Because God Himself commands you, invites you, even solicits your prayers for yourself. The scriptures do so everywhere, and it's not wrong to bring your personal requests before the Lord. As a matter of fact, I just read to you from James 4, where it says you ask amiss because you're asking to spend things on your own pleasures. But just before that, listen to what James says. James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. In other words, the problem is so often you don't ask for those personal things. And that's a problem. Not only does God permit you to pray for yourself, He commands you to pray for yourself. He invites you to pray for yourself. Consider the familiar words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's a beautiful, beautiful text. How many of your cares are you supposed to cast upon the Lord, according to that text? All of them. All your cares. Lord, there are burdens on my shoulders that I just am not strong enough, not sufficient to bear. And I need to take them off my shoulders and put them on yours. and we bring all those cares upon him. And why does he want us to cast those cares upon him? Specifically, the text says, because he cares for you. Because he loves you. Because he desires to help you. And when we cast our burdens on him, I'm sure you've discovered, sometimes God changes your circumstances so that your circumstances aren't so difficult. But other times, he may not change your circumstance, but he gives you the grace you need to endure the circumstance. He gives you grace sufficient to persevere through it. But he tells us, cast it on me. Give me all the minutia. Give me all the details. I want to hear it. Because I care about you. Because I love you. We don't weary him with our prayers. We come before him and bring those things and cast them upon them. When we come to him and respond to his invitation, and it's not a sin to accept his invitation to let him know what's bugging us, we come before him and we're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. What we're telling him is things he already knows. What does Jesus say? Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. We come to him knowing he's omniscient. It doesn't change him for us to tell him all the burdens on our heart. But what it does is it helps change us. And it helps relieve our burdens. You know the old hymn that says this, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And those words are true. It is pleasing to God and healing to your own soul to bring your burdens before the Lord. So the simple answer to the question, why should you bring your personal request before the Lord, is because he commands you to. He invites you to. He pleads with you to. He says, bring them to me and tell me the burdens that are upon your heart. So with that in view, what kinds of personal requests should you bring before the Lord? Let me suggest four. And I'm not saying these are exhaustive, but they certainly are representative. Four different things you should bring before the Lord. First, your physical, financial, and material needs. When Jesus gets in his Lord's model prayer, there are six basic petitions. The first three are all about the glory of God. The last three are about our needs as men. Think about it. What are the first three? Hallowed be your name is the first. Your kingdom come, that's the second. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's the third. The fourth is, give us this day our daily bread. The fifth is, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the sixth is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So you have six petitions, the first three about God's glory, the last three about all your needs, and he starts with your physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread, by which he doesn't just mean give me bread. Because you can't just live off bread. You have to have bread and you have to have water. What he's saying is he's using bread as a symbol for everything you need to sustain life. Everything that you need physically, everything that you need financially, all your material needs that are there, bring those things before the Lord. You can turn over to Matthew 6, a very familiar text where the Lord tells us how we should regard our financial needs. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek." Now listen to what he says next. Now I love his statement here. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." It's not illegitimate. It's not just a desire. It's a true, legitimate need, and the Father knows that. You don't have to convince him. He already knows. Then notice what he goes on to say. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What he's saying here is bring those your requests before the Lord, but don't let them preoccupy you more than they should. Focus your heart upon kingdom-mindedness and trust the Lord to take care of you. Don't worry. Now, I don't know about you. When Jesus says, don't be anxious for it, it tends to work all manner of anxiousness in me. But nonetheless, he's showing if we will bring our needs before him, he's able to take care of us. I'm sitting right now in my study at my desk and surrounded by some furniture. I've got two seats over here that you can't see, but many of you have sat in before when you visited over here and gotten counseled a number of young couples that were engaged to be married, including Jesse and Avery, and they sat in these chairs. There's a neat story about all that. We built an addition on our house and closed in this area that used to be our carport. And we were closing it in because I needed a place to study. At the end of the kitchen table was my study when I first began in the pastorate. So we closed in this area, added a bathroom and an indoor laundry room, and then made this my study. And as we were coming to the end of it, I realized I didn't have any money left over from our loan that we got for a desk. And so I prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, if I just need to put up a little, you know, table or something in here, that's fine. But I would love it if you would provide a desk and a chair for me so I can have a place to sit. Well, Angela's grandparents called me up just a few days later. I didn't say a word to them about it. And they said, you're about to finish your study, and you need a desk, and you need a chair. We want to buy that for you. And I was like, okay, that's great. And so, here it is. Well, then after they said that, I didn't say a word to them, but I said, Lord, you know, someday I'm going to need two chairs for people to sit in that, you know, when they're getting premarital counseling. And I didn't even say anything to Angela. I just said it to the Lord. Didn't tell anybody else. Well, then literally like 2 days later, her grandfather calls me again and says, hey, you need a couple chairs in there for people who are getting counseled. You buy those too, and we're going to pay for it. And so here they are. Now I've been able to, you know, give premarital counseling to about 13 different couples over the years and things like that. But here's the point. I brought those things before the Lord specifically, and the Lord answered in very specific ways. And it's important for us not only to bring those requests before the Lord, but when he answers them, to remember to stop and pause and say thank you. You know, when I'm anxious about something, it's easy to pray about it. When the God provides it, so quickly I forget. And there have been so many times when a bill came up that we weren't expecting, or something, some financial struggle, and I would bring my family together in the living room. And we would say, I'd say, children, we've got this thing coming up and don't know exactly how we're going to pay for it, but we just need to come before the Lord and bring that need before him. And we would pray together, and it seemed like almost always, the very next night, we'd say, children, let's get together again in the living room. What did we pray for last night? And they would say, well, we prayed for God to provide this and this and this. Mm-hmm. And I'd say, well, guess what? This is how he's provided. And this is how he's taken care of it. And we need to stop right now and give God praise and thanksgiving for how he's done it. And we would have that joy of returning to him praise for what he had done. So bring your requests before the Lord. If you're having physical ailments, bring those things before the Lord. He's big enough to handle those things and to help you work through them. A second category of things to bring before him, I think you'll all like this, is bring your anxieties before the Lord. Bring your fears before him. You know, very often it's said that women struggle, the biggest struggle you'll hear from the psychologists is their lack of self-esteem. Actually, when women are surveyed about what bothers them the most in the United States of America, it's fear. Anxiety about the future. That's the thing that plagues them the most. And I'm not picking on the women, because I suspect for us men, there's a lot of anxiety there too. What does Paul say? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing. But what's his prescription? But everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You ever thought about why you need your heart and mind guarded? To keep you from being put in a straitjacket and put in the padded cell. When my anxieties overwhelm me, and I think, man, I'm going to go crazy. To bring those things and enumerate them one by one before the Lord, giving him thanks as I do so. his peace that doesn't make sense, that doesn't jive with my understanding, but his peace in the midst of the circumstance will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But the prescription is bring those anxieties to the Lord. Don't be fearful to do so because he already knows them anyway. He already knows everything in your heart. And enumerate them one by one. You find David doing the same thing in Psalm 139. I know you're very familiar with these words, but hear them again. This is Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my... Remember what the next word is. Anxieties. Know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's not atypical of what you read in the Psalms. These are David's prayers, and Asaph's prayers, and others' prayers, but you find them not only being very theologically robust, but have you ever noticed how emotionally robust the Psalms are? That every gamut of human emotions imaginable is found in the Psalms, with God's people praying to him, bringing their anxieties, their fears, even their anger before the Lord, and pouring them out before him, and finding the solution to their problems and help, grace to help in time of need. And that tells us something about how we should be. In prayers, we make our emotions known. We are honest with God. I remember when I was younger, thinking that if I got real honest with God, he might strike me down or something. Until I began to realize, you know what? He already knows what's in my heart anyway. And I don't need to accuse him of wrongdoing. I need to be aware of not being irreverent when I come before him. But that being said, I also need to be honest with him and tell him what's going on in the deepest recesses of my heart. Because the reality is, if the gospel can't help me in the deep, can't reach me in the deepest recesses of the heart, it's no good to me. But they can minister to the deepest recesses of my heart. And so I need to bring those things before the Lord and pour my heart out before him. C.S. Lewis has a little book called A Grief Observed. His wife that he had married had died of cancer. And so he writes about his grief that he felt. And my favorite part of the book is the part where he says that every day he was trying to tell the Lord all these things that were going on in his heart and all the grief he was feeling. But he said he felt like the heavens were shut up to him, like the door of heaven's gate was shut. He said, finally one day, he just said, Lord, I am hurting, and this is what I'm feeling. And he got real honest about how unfair he felt it was that he had lost his wife and all the things that were going on. He said, suddenly it was as if the door opened. And I was able to have access with God because finally I was being honest and real about what was going on in my heart and life. And there are times in our lives when we need to do the same thing before God. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Have you ever been so enraged and so angry with somebody who had wronged you or hurt you in some way that you just had a hard time controlling your emotions? And there have been times in my life when I've struggled with an injustice and I've had to just get away by myself and go before the Lord and say, Lord, I am so angry I can't even see straight. And I know that it's carnal. I know I shouldn't feel this way. I know I need to not lose self-control. But Lord, I'm coming to you because I'm frustrated and I'm pouring out my complaint to you and I'm asking you to help change my heart and change my attitude and help me get control of myself, Lord, because if you don't help me, I can't be self-controlled. And I've had to do that before. I've even had to yell and I go far away so nobody can hear me but him and yell and say, Lord, this is what is going on in my life and this is wrong and this is unjust, but please help me. Help me, Father, to let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, to be pleasing in your sight. And I find that very helpful, to be able to come before God and be honest with those things. Look at the Psalms, they're not the same thing. They'll come up and say, I have been treated wrong, Lord. I have been treated unjustly. And I'm bringing my complaint before you. Well, those are the things that the Lord wants us to bring before him. I would call it reverent honesty. Reverent honesty, to be reverent with God, but to also be honest about what things are going on in our hearts. The third thing may surprise you. Cries to God for vengeance against injustices. For vengeance against injustices. I want to be very careful how I say this, but let me show you from several places in Scripture that this is a biblical concept. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now listen carefully to the very next statement. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to them, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. There are injustices in this world, all around us. And our prayer should be, Lord, grant repentance to those who are perpetrating these sinful injustices upon others. That should always be where we go first. Lord, have mercy upon souls. But Lord, if people do not repent, would you bring your justice? It is a comfort to us to realize that the ledger books of justice one day are going to be perfectly balanced. Some of them, a lot of them, most of them, not until Jesus comes back. But on that day, everything will be given a just reward. God will bring about, will repay all the injustices that have ever been perpetrated in the world, either by his Son dying upon the cross, or upon those who don't repent, by bringing his justice and his wrath to fall upon them. And while we don't desire people to fall under his wrath, at the same time, there is a sense in which it's a comfort to us, isn't it, to realize that there's going to be a world in which perfect justice reigns and rules. You find even in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, we won't turn there, but there's the spirits of just men made perfect, those who are martyred for their faith in Christ. And they're crying out from under the altar in heaven and saying, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, until our blood is avenged upon the earth? Perfect men in heaven, their spirits are made perfect, and yet they're saying, Lord, we long for vengeance because we were unjustly killed. So there is a righteous sense in which we look forward to the justice of God coming down. Look throughout the Psalms. How often do you find the imprecatory Psalms praying this very thing? That there is a longing for God's justice to be meted out if his mercy is not meted out because people repent. The fourth thing, and the final thing I would say to you, is we need to offer to God prayers for progress in holiness and victory over sin. Prayers for progress in holiness and victories over sin. Again, what is the prayer? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Psalm 139, test me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That is, take heed to your own soul, your own growth and grace, your own sanctification. We are to pray to God about putting to death sin. Something I find helpful on a daily basis is to pray, the Lord will help me to put to death the works of the flesh and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'll pray specifically for specific sins. Lord, help me to put to death my own pride. I say, Lord, please don't humble me. Help me to humble myself so you don't have to humble me, because that's a lot better if I humble myself. Help me to humble myself. Lord, help me to put to death slothfulness and help me to be a diligent man. Help me to be self-controlled and temperate. Help me not to be gluttonous with what I eat. Lord, help me to put to death lust. Help me to put to death anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Lord, help me to be a joyful man. Help me to be a self-controlled man. Help me to be the man you want me to be. Make me a man after your own heart. That's a daily cry that I bring before the Lord. And something we should all be praying is, Lord, help me to grow in grace. Let me make me more like Jesus and less like myself this day. Help me to overcome temptation. Help me to deal with my heart. And one of our problems when we deal with sin, and we'll talk about this, God willing, next week, One of our problems with sin is sometimes we have to recognize fundamentally the reason I'm yielding to sin is because I want to. And there's a love of sinning in my flesh. And I need to face up to that and squarely face it and say, Lord, I have a heart that wants to do the wrong thing. Give me a different heart. Change my will. Make me hate and loathe the very sins that my heart loves. Make me a different man. Well, these are things that we should pray for each and every day as we come before our God. Basically, it all comes down to this. It's Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Saying that, that's exactly why we come with our personal requests. Not necessarily that God's going to change our circumstances. That doesn't always happen. But He gives grace. Grace that we need in the hour we need it, in order to obey Him and His will and the things that we do. That's why we come before Him. And the great news of this text is this. We're not talking to someone who can't sympathize with us. We're talking to a man. The man Christ Jesus. We have a man in heaven who represents us. And He was tempted in every way you are. No matter what the temptation, that temptation was set before Him. And yet, He was able to have victory over that temptation, not yield to the temptation. And because He resisted as a man, He knows how to help you as a man or a woman to resist the same temptation. You know, you might think, well, I need somebody who can sympathize with me who struggles with the same sin. No, sometimes that's helpful to commiserate with one another and say, well, yeah, I understand, brother, because I struggle with the same thing. But to have someone who has been tempted like you are, but he knows how to overcome it, then he's able to lead you to overcome it as well, because he knows how. Because he's been here and he's done that and he has overcome. And so that's who we have representing us in heaven. Someone who knows what it's like to live in our bodies, knows what it is like to live in this world, fallen as it is, and to have the temptations of the devil thrown at him, and yet without sin. And so that's our good news. So my encouragement tonight is to tell you, bring your request before the Lord. Tell Him the things that are upon your heart, your anxieties, your physical, financial needs, your physical needs, your material needs. Bring before Him your anger, all your emotions, all the things that you struggle with. Bring before Him your struggles in being sanctified. Bring your struggles with sin before Him, that He can help you by His Spirit to put it to death and to walk in victory.